If you were asked to write down a timeline of God's plan for future events, would you know how to place the rapture, the end of the church, and the tribulation period into correct order? Well, obviously, Bible scholars differ greatly on these matters. And yet, it's essential to understand and embrace God's sovereign plan for the end times. And even more important, to be prepared for Christ's coming again. Today on Insight for Living, we'll conclude a message introduced Wednesday and Thursday. Chuck Swindoll provides a clear summary on last day's events, and we'll begin with helpful review. And now, Prophecy in Panorama.
Write down Acts chapter 2 and put in parenthesis, start. That's where it all started, Acts 2. Where the church was born. God gave birth to that promised work in Acts chapter 2. And finally, put down Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, the first three chapters of Ephesians, and you will have all you need to read regarding the church for a period of time. That's the church mentioned right here. Now let me have you write down, perhaps on the other side or someplace where you can find room, some of the distinctives regarding the church. I want to give you three. First of all, there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile during the church era. No distinction whatsoever. You come to know Christ as a Jew, you come into the family of God. You come to know Christ as a raw pagan from a Gentile background, you come into the same family of God. There is no distinction between one or the other. Second, there is no date revealed as to how long it will last. Anyone who tells you they can give you the date for the end of the church, just sigh, pat them on the head, tell them you'll pray for them. That'll finish it off right quick. Nobody can set a date for the end of the church. Third, this era will end with the rapture. The Lord Jesus has established in His world program a beautiful parenthetical period that is altogether different from any other era on earth. And we have the joy, the privilege of living in this time in which the Spirit of God universally indwells all of His children, in which His presence and His Word is open and beautifully displayed, in which evangelism is just sweeping the land, as it were. It's a marvelous era in which to live, so different from the days of the law, with the sacrifices and the priests and the temple worship and the requirements and the rigid lifestyle. The freedom of grace, the beauty of first day of the week worship, the joys that we just take for granted, all of that in the church age. Now, let me give you a couple of distinctions of the rapture. First, all living and dead believers, the major word is believers, all living and dead believers will be removed. And second is so obvious, only unbelievers will be left on the earth. I plead with you tonight, if you learn nothing else from prophecy, learn the importance of being ready for His coming. The best way to be ready is to be in Christ. Wherever He is, you'll be. Now, the tribulation period. Let's give you some scripture for that, and I'll give you several characteristics of it. Four chapters in Daniel just open the whole scene of the tribulation. Daniel, chapters 2, 7, 9, and 11. And while you're writing, put Matthew 24, 21 to 24. And then let's lift seven chapters out of Revelation. Revelation chapters 13 through 19. All right. What will it be like in the tribulation period? Will anybody get saved? Yes. A number of people will come to know the Lord Jesus. It will be difficult. Many will give their lives. In Scripture, it's referred to as those who are beheaded for the cause or the sake of Christ. But there will be the work of God in the hearts of some individuals. But for the most part, there will be one great dominant personality. Let's put that down first. The world will fall under the leadership of one great person who is called in the prophetic terms of the New Testament, the beast. Now, this beast will sign a covenant to begin this period of time with the Mideast world, especially with the nation Israel. This covenant will move into operation and provide a measure of peace for the first half of this period of time. So there will be an initial period of remarkable sense of peace. But down deep within this individual, there will be a plan in operation of deceit. Now, during this period of time, there will be also an ingenious economic system. It is called, in the words of the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast. If a person wishes to buy or sell, he must bear the mark. And in order to bear this mark, you must be a follower of this great personality. You imagine what life would be like without any measure or system of exchange? They will tie up the major trade routes, the whole trucking, the whole locomotive, the whole system of movement of goods will all be tied into this economical system under the guidance and guise of this deceitful one who will break his covenant in the midst of that period of time. And all hell will break loose. Not only all hell on this earth from those who have followed him, but from heaven itself, fulfilling the judgments that God said would come upon the people who rejected his Son. So the fulfillment of these is described in Revelation 13 through 19. We've given you that passage of Scripture. Let's just take Revelation 19 for a moment. Let's pick a few verses there. Revelation chapter 19, the close of this period of time will end with what is known as the campaign of Armageddon. As I understand prophetic scripture, the battle or the campaign of Armageddon, and it won't take place in a day or two or three, I see it running its course in the last 3.5 years. But this campaign of Armageddon will close the end of the tribulation period as the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth to establish himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the scheme is picked up in verse 11. I saw a heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. So he's coming back from heaven. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. The word means crowns. And he has a name written upon himself. Verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. It's clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. No other bears that name. So Christ Jesus is coming back. And notice, you are in Scripture. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. So the armies that come back with the Lord Jesus at the second advent are the very ones who left with him at the rapture. We will be coming back following him to this earth, and we will, in fact, help in the ruling of this earth during the kingdom period. Let me mention something about the second advent. Let me have you put down in your sheet here, Matthew 24, 29 to 31, those three verses. Matthew 24, 29 to 31 speak of the second advent, and then the passage we're looking at, Revelation 19, 11 to 21. Christ will literally come to this earth. He will set on his right hand the sheep and on his left hand the goats, the believers, the unbelievers. The unbelievers he will annihilate and remove from the earth, leaving only the living believers who have come through the tribulation alive to begin the kingdom, or the millennium, Latin word meaning thousand. Jesus Christ will literally be on this earth and establish himself ruling with a rod of iron. You will notice verse 15 says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword and with it he may smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. 16, on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that mean? It means king over all who call themselves king, Lord over all those who claim themselves to be Lord. He will have the supreme name over the earth. Now we're into the millennium, the kingdom. Put in your notes Revelation 20, 1 through 6, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 40 through 66. There are many others, but let's settle on those. Revelation 20, 1 to 6, Isaiah 11, and then Isaiah chapters 40 through 66. What will it be like in the kingdom? Why have a kingdom? What's the reason if Jesus is on the earth? Why, you know, why not have just have? Well, remember, God said his word will never return void. And if there is no kingdom, there will never be a fulfillment of the things he promised his nation over here. It's not being fulfilled right here. There is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. So some of those promises he gave to his people, for example, in 2 Samuel 7, filled with great promises to David and his people that have never been fulfilled. And God keeps his word. He'll give this land the kind of peace that he promised. There'll be a chicken in every pot and a grape on every vine. There won't even be weeds. Praise God, there won't be any weeds. I'd be so glad to get rid of weeds. There won't be any thorns. You know what? The kids can play with little animals and with big animals. They can play with snakes. Your little honey can bring home a boa constrictor. Won't be any problem. Just bring her right on in and sleep with it. Not yours, because you're going to be ruling. But those who live during this time, this kingdom age, it's going to be perfect environment. Now let me get in on the blind side here and tell you something. Even in perfect environment, there's going to be unbelievers. You see, the social gospel people say if you just clean up society, you're going to get a hold of men and you'll change men. Wait a minute. In the kingdom age, Jesus is on the earth, ruling the earth, stamping out crime, maintaining righteousness. And still, there are those who, when they have a chance to rebel, will turn against him, as the number of whom is as the sand of the seashore. Think of that. At the end of this period, Satan will be released, and God will take care of him and remove him forever from the earth, along with those followers, and there will begin eternity future. Let me show you something about Daniel's view here. You see Daniel's position? Now you see why the chart looks like it does. Daniel didn't see everything we saw. He never saw the church age. He never mentions it. It's a gap. Some critics say, you see, that's not real truth. He didn't see, well, no prophet saw everything. Daniel did see Jerusalem rebuilt. He did see the rise of Gentile world powers, and it's a fabulous dream that Nebuchadnezzar got, and this beast that comes up, and boy, Daniel begins to interpret this dude, and when he works from the head down to the body and onto the waist, you can see the whole scheme of things prophetically from the nation's point of view. It's fantastic. He saw all of that as it was unloading and unveiling way back here from his perspective. He saw Messiah's coming in death. He saw the time of trouble like few prophets saw. And he saw the time of righteousness, what we know as the kingdom. Now let me say two things about Daniel's scope. And I want you to put them down. They're important. First, I want you to remember Daniel's major focus is the Gentile powers, not the Jew. His major focus is the Gentile world. That's what makes it interesting to us. We are basically Gentiles. We'll be studying our past and our future in the study of Daniel. The second, Daniel's major format is dreams and visions, either his dreams or the dreams of others. Now, I'll tell you, every time I get on a prophetic theme, I just get all excited all over again. It happened this last weekend. Our pastoral staff Friday night with our wives, had a little bite to eat, and then afterwards we had a good time to wrap together, and we got off on earthquakes. Oh, man. Now, let me tell you something. I can handle a tribulation, but I can't handle earthquakes. I'll be very frank with you. And I got to thinking about that conversation, and did you know that somebody who's apparently into it has predicted Thursday we're going to have one of those things? I'm already packing my car up. I'm moving everybody out. We're going somewhere. Thursday. Now, I didn't say it's going to happen. I'm saying some guy said it's going to happen. Some guy at Caltech. Everything goes back to Caltech, doesn't it? Some guy at Caltech said it. Wherever it was, somebody has said it's going to be one on Thursday. And so we began to talk about, what do you do in an earthquake? Man, what can you do? Pray a lot. But one wife wisely said, you know, we need a rendezvous spot. Those of us who have little kiddos need to have a place to meet. And you need to really drill into their heads where we're going to meet. Because, if all of this comes loose, it's not going to even look like it. And the kiddos are going to be confused. We've got to work out. And I begin to think, oh, man, got to find a rendezvous spot. I can't even find my way to work some mornings, much less a rendezvous spot in an earthquake. So I drove home. I didn't say much about it. Faking it like I was really at ease. Cynthia says, you worried? No, I'm not worried. No, not me. Me? Of course, I sat up half the night. She went on to bed. I bit three fingernails right down to the quick, thinking about the earthquake. Then all of a sudden, I thought, you dummy. You dingy. You've been working all this week on a prophetic message, and here you are sweating some silly prediction that may or may not happen. In fact, my mind turned to the words of H.L. Turner. He wrote, "It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Amen." Man, I was just doing the jig around the family room when I finished thinking about what Jesus' return meant to me personally. You know what I thought? The devil came and says, all right, that's an evangelical cop-out. Evangelicals always go to the rapture when it's bad news, always return to it. Let me tell you something. That's from the pit. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. It isn't a cop-out to fall back on his great promise that he is coming back. Now, I've presented to you tonight the premillennial concept of Jesus Christ's return. There are some who believe it's post-millennial. He will come after the kingdom. Some who believe there will be no kingdom, millennial. They're the greatest in number, by the way. Greatest number of people today in Christendom believe there's no kingdom. He's now reigning, and there will be simply his coming, the resurrection, and then eternity future. My position is premillennial. I've got a friend who says he's so premillennial he can't even eat post-toasties. I think that's a little extreme, But let me say to you, regardless, I'm not going to split hairs over some kind of nomenclature. I just want to say to you, he is coming, and he is coming soon. There is every evidence on the surface of Scripture as well as our times that his kingdom, his coming, his presence draws nigh. He could even be here before Thursday. He could come tonight. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Oh boy, get rid of that crummy car of mine. Off to glory. Okay, let me tell you, there's only one person tonight that's not laughing. One kind of person. That's the one that's not in Christ. It just makes the unbeliever bristle. He or she perspires like you can't believe on the inside. And they do all sorts of mental gymnastics, working, that's just a scheme, that's a plan, he's reading into it. Now, you stick with us. If I'm reading into it, you call my hand. But it says it for itself. I'm ready to change any position that God shows me is wrong. And up till now, it seems right. The most logical thing in my mind that you can do to prepare for this is to be in Christ. And everywhere He is, you'll be. That's safe. That's wise. That's the gospel. That's our hope. Oh, man. Let's bow together. If you know the Lord Jesus just tonight, would you just thank Him in your heart for finding you where you were? And would you also just pray that God would speak in a very direct and personal way to some? Let's pray He'll speak to everyone here that doesn't know the Lord. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ, I say to you tonight that His plan for your eternal salvation is available. Jesus Christ paid the price. All you need to do is thank Him for His death and resurrection for you and take Him into your life by faith. Now, you do that tonight. You do that before you leave. I won't give you the option to do that when you get home. That TV set will be on. You'll be thinking about this week. Now, you do that tonight, right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Lord, tonight, I love You as I have seldom felt I've loved You in all my life. And I thank You for the greatest privilege in the world, and that is giving my life to communicate the truth that changes lives. I pray that You will enable those who have listened patiently through 45 solid minutes of thought tonight, that they might respond in Your way to Your plan. For those of us who are living impure lives, for those of us who are not ready, for those of our number who tonight suddenly realize that if He comes, it'll be an embarrassing meeting, pray You'll do a work there as well. You've given Your prophetic word not to satisfy idle curiosity, but to change our lives. I pray that might happen.
In the great name of Christ our Lord, amen.
That's certainly our prayer, that our study of prophecy would do far more than satisfy our curiosity about the end times, but would serve to radically transform the way we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and the manner in which we make choices every single day. You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll's message, Prophecy in Panorama. For additional resources, go online to insightworld.org. Understanding God's plan for the future gives us confidence in making the demanding and persistent decisions every day requires. Maybe you're listening today and facing a tough choice, standing at a virtual intersection of your life, wondering whether to turn to the left or the right. Well, it's with this in mind our creative team put together next year's wall calendar.
All of us have traveled down rugged country roads. We've driven across flat desert highways that seem to stretch out for miles. We've flown down roads on hills and valleys that felt like roller coasters. Roads are a great metaphor for life because life is filled with unseen troubles, mundane lulls, exhilarating highs, and, yeah, depressing lows. That's the theme we picked out for the 2013 Insight for Living calendar, Traveling the Road of Faith. We'd like this brand new edition to serve as a constant reminder throughout the 12 months of 2013, reminders of God's constant presence in your life, specially selected scripture passages, as well as some insight from me, will be your traveling companion throughout the whole year. Matthew 7:14 says this, "Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And so as you accelerate down the virtual highway of life every single day, perhaps the biblical encouragement of this calendar will fill your spiritual tank for the road ahead.
You know, these have been financially challenging days at Insight for Living. In fact, more so than at any other time in our 33 years in ministry. So please be generous as you consider the impact of Chuck's teaching on your life and home. And when you give, be sure to request a copy of the 2013 Insight for Living Wall Calendar, Traveling the Road of Faith, A Year of Insight from Charles R. Swindoll. If you're listening in the United States, call right now 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. So how do we hear God's voice when we're trying to make good choices and we're not quite sure which road to take? Well, Chuck preached a sermon called You and Your Conscience. The biblical principles on the CD will help you. If you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a free copy. If you're listening in the United States, just ask for the CD called You and Your Conscience when you call 1-800-772-8888. Now, next week, we'll continue our study of Daniel. And perhaps while you have a little extra time over the weekend, you'll go online and purchase the CDs and the companion study tools available to you. You'll find them all at insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Join us again Monday at this same time to hear Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Prophecy and Panorama, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.